Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Tom.
Happy New Year and all of that.
Happy New Year, yes. And I forgot to wish everybody a Happy New Year on Sunday at the beginning, which I humbly apologise for, but Happy New Year.
And for those of us who stuck with us through our policy violation, you'll have seen us say it at the very end. So Happy New Year to everyone who's listening and joining us today and also through all of our online services. It's a new year. 2021. Did you think we were ever going to get here?
Well, it seemed a bit of a slog, hasn't it? But Christmas break was nice, wasn't it? And I love Christmas because it's sort of a bit of a stopping point, isn't it? Really, that Christmas to New Year is very nice, and just to do different things and eat chocolates. There was nothing new on television very much. There was there this year. It was all a bit sparse.
I quite enjoyed Doctor Who, but I know some people love it, some people hate it, and some people just couldn't care less. I quite enjoyed it. So the typical story of baddies taking over London and them having to come and save it. So there
was it the Daleks again?
It was. The security drones. So the security drones had been brought in to protect the UK. There was a new prime minister, you see, and they signed a deal to get new security drones to look after the security of the country. What could possibly have gone wrong, eh? They don't seem to talk about the bad things, do they? They don't seem to talk about those moments where, say, for example, in the episode, the Daleks killed an awful lot of people. There's no rewinding of that, and there's no sort of fallout, which I suppose in a very roundabout way leads us to today, what we're wanting to talk about today.
A question about Daleks, though, because I watched Doctor Who when it was in black and white, really, with William Hartnell, and it suddenly dawned on me that Daleks can't go upstairs. Have they solved that problem now?
Yeah, they have, it was in a rather spectacular way about 15 years ago, where one of the Daleks... They were joking about it. They climbed some stairs and said, "Oh, I can't go upstairs." And then the Dalek just goes, "Elevate," and it just starts floating and goes up the stairs.
Brilliant.
Because they had to get around that, because otherwise, just go 1 foot up and the Dalek could never catch you, which would have been the greatest ever way of defeating them. Just build a staircase. Stuck.
Anyway, enough of Doctor Who.
That was an interesting tangent. We don't normally go off quite that spectacularly.
You were going to bring us back to what we were going to talk about today.
Well, I suppose before we come back to what we were going to do today, I guess one of my observations over this Christmas period has been just how quickly Christmas decorations have been taken down. I have never ever seen it happen so quickly. It really felt like on New Year's Day, and possibly even before, because we didn't go out of the house much between Christmas and New Year, but when we went out on Christmas Day, it really felt like there were very few Christmas decorations left in windows. Christmas lights were not turned on when we went for a walk in the evening time, where normally they would. And I guess I just sort of felt, okay, so is this what we're doing now? Have we celebrated Christmas and it's done? It was just very strange. And I guess I am filming, recording this today from church. We're having to do a big switch around of everything here to go from our Christmas set, as it were, to being back into normal, a normal-ish looking church. And I suppose it was lovely to see our Christmas decorations still up and the lights shining brightly. And it almost felt a little bit like a mini beacon of hope.
It should be tonight, I think, isn't it? Last night.
Yeah.
Is traditionally the Tuesday the 5th is traditionally 12th night, isn't it, I think?
Yes. Yeah. And I was going to say, how long should Christmas traditionally last for? And you've already answered it.
It's interesting because I was reading today, because today, obviously, Wednesday is Epiphany, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But there are some traditions that keep their Christmas decorations up until Candlemas, which is 40 days after Christmas.
Wow.
So that would be great, really, wouldn't it? 40 days of your Christmas decorations being up. Wow.
Well, I think for some people, the Christmas decorations have been up for 40 days.
Yes. You're probably right.
But yeah, I mean, this is the thing. The Christmas, traditionally, from my limited reading, should be a celebration of 12 days that begins on Christmas Day. I'm sure you know the song 12 Days of Christmas, don't you, Tim? What is the 12th day of Christmas?
On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12. Is it drummers or pipers?
12. Oh. Go on, pick one.
Pipers piping. I don't know.
Drummers.
Should know that.
Drummers drumming.
Drummers
11,
drumming, of course.
11 pipers piping. Pipers 10 piping. Lords that leaping. 9 sense. Ladies dancing. 8 maids milking. 7 swans singing. 6 seven, 5 goldwings. 4 calling birds. 3 French hens. 2 turtle doves. And a partridge in a pear tree. And if you joined us last Christmas at church, then you'd have been able to sing all of those. But anyway, that's a different thing. But I guess, why has Christmas become this thing that seems to end on Christmas Day? I think it's probably something to do with shops. I think it's the fact that shops have dictated they can't make money anymore on Christmas, so it's time to change. I was amazed to start seeing mini eggs and cream eggs appear in shops. So perhaps shops are starting to go Easter crazy already, which I think as a church we could probably get behind. And then there's lots of reasons why, but I guess I think that gives us all the more reason in church to spend a little bit longer, almost stretch out the Christmas season to what is the right amount of time. And today is kind of the end of our Christmas journey as well, for now. We're going to be looking at the story of the Magi. And you can read along with us from Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses, which talk all about the Magi's journey to eventually see Jesus, but they have to go via a certain somebody on the way. So this is Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It's an astonishing account, isn't it, of how these foreign seekers are kind of new enough to follow the star, to analyze the skies and understand scripture, and then follow a star to guide them to where they're to go. But it's also a remarkable story, I think, that reminds us that God is working in the world, and God is in control of everything, and God guides the Magi in the same way that he guides each of us.
And it's great. I mean, Matthew is the only one who accounts for this, isn't he? And he doesn't have the shepherds in his story, but he has the kings in his story. And just a real expression, really, of how far-reaching the birth of Jesus was, you know, because these guys travelled a long way. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, of course. The shepherds would have been, and the other visitors to the stable would have been. But these three or four or five or six kings had travelled a long way, and you know, we're actually in the presence of Jesus, you know, whatever the time scale is. And obviously we're not sure whether it was straight away, or as Matthew said, they'd moved to a house by then, but no doubt about the visit and really this way of saying, you know, that Jesus reaches, you know, to all people everywhere, and obviously that includes us. And I'm so glad that Matthew, with his very Jewish gospel, right at the start says, you know, Gentiles are welcome to come and visit the King, King Jesus. So I think it's a very powerful reminder of why Jesus came, and the fact that he does reach all peoples who are willing to see him.
One of the interesting points that I hadn't picked up until now was that actually it's highly likely that these Magi came from different countries, and that for whatever reason they were all drawn to the star. And I guess, so I should say where this theory, as it were, comes from. It comes from some 4th century documents that were found that haven't been included in the Bible, but they're reasonably well trusted, that suggest that these wise men, and this is where the theory that there may have been more came from, in that actually there could have been this incredible moment where a number of Magi all descended on both Herod's palace and then where Jesus was. Of bringing people in, of people who were just following the star. But go on.
I said it's just this lovely contrast for me, and I think when we, you know, talked about this a few weeks ago on a Sunday, you know, this fact that they went to a palace because that's where they expected the king to be born. Why wouldn't you? You know, why wouldn't you expect to go to a palace? Mm. But of course, you know, this contrast between the palace and actually the place where Jesus was born. It is such a declaration, isn't it, of God's plan and purposes is not to remain, you know, in some wealthy place or that is exclusive to certain people. But actually he was born as one of us, with us, in a very accessible place where anyone could come and see him. And so, you know, Matthew paints this incredible contrasting picture, really, and one that I think we really gain confidence for in terms of how we can approach Jesus and how we are welcome into his presence as well. So, yeah, very, very powerful story, full of many layers of understanding, I think.
The Magi went to the palace, which is one of those things that I guess if you think that they're following a star, well, surely that should have taken them to where Jesus was. But what's interesting is that they followed the star because they knew what the text said. They knew what the prophecy said, but the prophecy said that Bethlehem was going to be involved, that there'd be a virgin birth, and that the child would be a descendant of King David. But it certainly didn't say that there would be a house or that the baby would be born in a manger and it'd be born to young parents. So I think it's probably a fair assumption that they made that they would head to the palace. They were given a rough location by the star and they headed to the place that is most likely for a baby king to be born. And these Magi took an incredible step. They decided they were going to follow it. And I guess when they entered into the palace, can you imagine the scene? Herod turns around, that there's a new king. That's news to me. I'm the king and I think I know who my sons are. And I can imagine there's an incredibly tense moment, isn't there, where Herod's really on edge. And Herod, I think, could have sent them home, say, ha, you've got it all wrong, off you go. But actually, when they explain this, Herod's almost nervousness, you can read it in the one limited verse that we have explaining it. And he sends them on because the wise men, the Magi, have an amount of faith that I don't think Herod has. The Magi are sure that the King of the Jews has been born. They know this moment is something special. And I guess for me, when I think about moments in my life when I have been so sure of something where the path has been unclear, but I've known deep down that God is guiding me through this moment, you do have that real... There is something special about it, isn't it? There's something that keeps you going when it's really tough.
And the fact that Scripture actually provided them with their answer in the end, you know, where is this king? And it was the scribes and the religious people who were in the court of Herod at that time who made it clear, you know, it's in Bethlehem. So to give them the next direction, which came out of the scriptures, you know, was actually a big moment as well. The sadness is that the scribes and the teachers of the law who Herod asked about where it's going to be born, they knew it all along. they knew yeah. the answer, but they couldn't be bothered to go from the palace to the place where Jesus was, you know?
Or they didn't.
And it's a staggering thing that we can read the Bible, but miss the point, you know?
Yeah.
We can miss the whole point if we're not careful.
Or they read it and understood it and just kind of didn't put two and two
yeah.
together.
Yeah.
They didn't equate yeah. one to the other.
Mm. And I think that this is a big point, actually, and I think, you know, particularly in the new year, and to actually spur us on to read the Bible, to read what God is saying, you know. And some days it's going to be, you know, I don't really understand this, but there will be times as you get into a regular habit where God will be speaking, and at those key moments in your life, you know, that there'll be a God answer coming through His Word, because it's living, it's a living Word, and it points and directs us and challenges us. And next steps for us, you know, it's a guidebook. It helps us to find our way. And just as it enabled the three kings, wise men, magi, to find Jesus, then, you know, it's a pointer that, you know, in every word in this Bible that we have, you know, we can discover the truth of who Jesus is in the midst of it. And I think, you know, that's a very, you know, if you want another reason to read the Bible, I think there's one there straight away.
And I guess the last thing that I've picked up from this little passage is that God speaks. God speaks to us. Mm. And at the end of Matthew's account of the Magi's story, God speaks directly to them through a dream.
Mm. Yeah.
And they're told not to return to Herod and tell Herod where Jesus is, because actually there's a very good reason why they needed to not return. So the Magi obey the dream and they go home by a different route. Mm. And there, the Magi's faithfulness by following the dream rather than the direct order of the king puts into place a number of events that just affect all of history. Firstly, we see that Herod is furious. And of course, if you know the story, you'll understand that he orders a mass killing of Jewish toddlers who are 2 years and younger. And it's a horrific scene to imagine, and it's one that thankfully isn't included in nativity plays generally, because it's not a pretty part of Christmas, but it's something that is essential for us to realise in terms of the historical impact of this, in that this caused something that is horrific to happen. But then what we see as well is that God speaks to Joseph.
Yeah.
And God says to Joseph, you need to leave this area. This is why, because Herod is coming for you and Jesus, and I imagine the dream could have said lots of things, but one of the things that comes through is that Jesus has the most important role in the world to do. Right now, you're his father and Mary, mother, and you need to take him away from here. And this journey that they go on to Egypt, very reminiscent of what we read in the Old Testament, of the way that Moses' story goes. But when Jesus goes away from that moment, when he goes on this journey, becoming a refugee in a foreign country, I think for Mary and Joseph, this teaches them even more about their trusting in God. And it's a story that tells me that even when things are really, 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 really against you, God is still there in the midst. Mary and Joseph do not understand the whole sequence of events that are coming before them, but they kept trusting in God. The Magi will not have known every step of events that were coming before them and coming after them, but they put their trust in God and they followed through on what was asked of them. Yeah. And I guess in all of this, when I Googled Epiphany, which I'm sure you did too, Tim, because it's something that neither of us have done a huge amount on before, it was amazing to read that Epiphany means the visitation of the Magi, but also it has a meaning of revelation. And I suppose throughout all of this, I suppose I'm kind of wanting to take from this that we need to use this moment to celebrate and learn from what this story tells us. Look at the people who traveled such a long way to hear the good news that was coming about Jesus. They came and they sat at his feet, they worshipped him, they gave him gifts. They presented themselves before him. The brilliant hymn in the bleak winter, what can I give him? Well, we can't give gold, frankincense and myrrh to God, but what can we do? We can give our heart. Let's push into this over this season. Let's read the Bible. Let's follow the star, as it were, that points us to Jesus. Let's follow what God's wanting to say. Let's listen to what God's wanting to tell us. And let's keep pursuing what God is wanting us to do with our lives. Let's be like the Magi this year.
And I think for Joseph as well, you know, it's not often we read the whole of Matthew chapter 2. We tend to stop, as we did today, on verse 12. But then there is the escape, and then there is the return as well. And I think we see a big development in Joseph as well, don't we, in both those encounters. You know, in verse 13, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And so he got up and took the child. You know, there's no do not be afraids anymore. You know, there's no. Here's the next step. And then in verse 19 as well, you know, after Herod died, see Herod, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go. So he got up, verse 21, took the child, his mother, and went to the land of Israel. So, you know, there's a real growth in Joseph. And I think, again, that there's that challenge for me, for us, is, you know, are we listening to what God has to say? And are we willing to be obedient to what we hear him saying? Sometimes it's not easy. But as we've said, we've got scripture, you know, dreams, visions, other people speaking into our lives. You know, what are we hearing God say? And are we going to be prepared to get up and do what he's asking us to do? So it's an amazing story, and maybe this coming Christmas we should extend it a little bit to include the rest of this story with all its aspects to it as well. But so much to learn from there. So an epiphany, yeah. I mean, around the continent in Europe, it's celebrated much more than ever than here. In fact, in Finland, which many of you all know, my son and his wife and our granddaughter live in Finland, and they have a public holiday on Epiphany. Everything shuts down on Epiphany. It's a Lutheran country, but everything shuts down. The schools are not in until Thursday, after the day after Epiphany. So yeah, it's there's many more traditions out there. So have a Google, have a Wikipedia look and see what else is out there, and maybe we should follow their path in future to include it in the whole 12 days of Christmas. I'm all for 12 days of Christmas, by the way. I'm all for that. It sounds a great idea, and maybe we should follow it. It's good,
as we've done for every single week of our NBC Connect podcasts, and we want to finish today in prayer.
Yeah, let's pray. Journeying God, who beckons us to join you on the road, be with all your peoples as we set out into this new year. Give courage to the cautious, strength to the weary, vision to the short-sighted, hope to those who are broken in spirit. When we are unsure of where you are leading and cannot chart our path or progress, give us trust and a toleration of not knowing. When we are certain about the pattern of your mission, give us humility and the grace to listen and learn from each new situation. As the wise men brought gifts to the Christ child, so may we bring gifts to one another in the world.
Gold. May we share material resources justly, practice fair trade, respect the earth, and exercise mutual deference.
The gift of frankincense. May we promote freedom of thought, speech, and worship. Find opportunities for all to grow in grace and stature. Take quietness with us wherever we go, and exercise mutual encouragement.
And the gift of myrrh. May we stand in solidarity with the oppressed and suffering, weep with those who weep, lament the atrocities of history, bring balm for tomorrow, and exercise mutual love.
Journeying God, help us to follow you, however risky it seems, for in you and you alone lies our ultimate security and our greatest freedom. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. as Excellent. as we are probably all painfully aware, we have entered into a, is it the third? Is it, I mean, I'd lose track. We'll call it the third national lockdown. And as we've done through each of these lockdowns, we would love to encourage you to get in touch with us. If you're wanting prayer, if you're wanting some support, whether that is financial or with just moving things around or anything like that, support in any way. Or if you just want to chat, if you're feeling a bit down today and you want to just have a chat, do get in touch with us here at NBC. You can arrange a phone call or video call through our email address, inquiry@newcastlebaptist.org.uk. Or just feel free to give us a phone call. We can't promise that we'll be on site all the time at the moment due to the rest of our, well, all of our team really working from home for the majority of time. But give us a call on 01782 911 203 and we will get back to you as soon as possible. Anything else you want to add, Tim?
No, I think you've said it all, Tom. But please keep connected with all that's going on. We're looking to add more opportunities for us to get together online, on Zoom, and through our live YouTube services on a Sunday as well. So do get involved yourself. Do share the links. Alpha starts on the 14th of January. So have a look at the website and you'll find more information about there and sign up. We've already had some sign-ups, which is fantastic. So if you're thinking about it, you're not going to be on your own, just with me and Tom. We've got some other people there as well. So do take that opportunity and we'd love to welcome you on the Alpha journey as well.
Thank you so much for joining us and we will see you on Sunday morning. Bright and early, 10:30 a.m. on YouTube. No policy violations this week, fairly sure of that. And otherwise, we'll be back next Wednesday for another week of NBC Connect. Thanks for joining us today. God bless you. See you soon. Bye.